Tonight to John chapter 19, and we'll finish a message that I started last Sunday night on the crucifixion of the King, at least a section of John chapter 19, and we finished. We'll read verse 17 to get the context, but John chapter 19 and verse 17. Now let's read verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now John 19:18 records the fulfillment of at least two prophecies regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it was a fulfillment of the manner in which the Savior would die. In Psalm 22:16, the Lord prophetically declared through the Word, they pierced my hands and my feet, implying death by crucifixion. Now what's significant about that is, in the Old Testament, you would think that the death of the Messiah would be by the capital punishment customary for the Jews, which was stoning to death. But not so. He was to be put to death by the Roman form of execution, death by crucifixion. Now, secondly, Isaiah 53, verse 12 declares that he was numbered with the transgressors, meaning that he would die with two other men who were definitely criminals. He was crucified between two thieves. Again, I want you to make a mental note of this. All through the Gospels, you find precise details of the prophetic word regarding the first advent, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All those prophecies are being fulfilled in great and precise detail. Literally fulfilled. I like what A.W. Pink said about verse 18. But why did God permit His beloved to be so outrageously treated? To show us the place which His Son had taken. It was the place which was due us because of our sins. The place of shame, condemnation, and punishment. Moreover, the Lord crucified between two malefactors gave him the opportunity to work one more miracle ere he laid down his life, a miracle of sovereign grace. let the reader at this point carefully ponder Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. And there he will find that the one on the central cross clearly demonstrated that he was the Redeemer by snatching a brand from the burning and translating from the brink of the pit into paradise one of these very thieves as the first trophy of his all-sufficient sacrifice. Pilate had written a title and placed it on the cross, declaring that Jesus was King of the Jews. Again, take note that the writing was done in three distinct languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Everyone who witnessed the crucifixion, no matter where they were from or what language they spoke, could read the superscription regarding Christ's kingly office. Pilate didn't know it, but he was declaring a truth that the everlasting King, the Lord Jesus Christ, was indeed dying in the stead of all the royal family, all of the elect, that he had agreed to purchase in the covenant of grace. You see, God in His wise providence wanted all to know that the everlasting King had been put on the cross to suffer in the stead of His elect subjects. Tonight, how we ought to bow in wonder when we consider that the King of the ages loved us enough to offer Himself for our sin. In our stead, the King died for me. The one who created this universe, the one who was sovereign over all, the one unto whom it was said all power in heaven and earth was given unto Him. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, was taking my place. I should have been the one forever suffering condemnation. I should have suffered the just penalty of the law. I should have been suffering in the lake of fire throughout all eternity. But not just a king, the King died in my stead. You see, no other religion can boast of such a courageous king, such a loving, gracious, merciful, kind, compassionate king as the one that went and took our place and took our sins and put them away. It was the death of our worthy and righteous king that enables us to wear the title that we're not worthy of, except by His blood and righteousness. He has made us, God has made us, kings and priests by virtue of the finished work of our great Savior. You see, the King washed us in His righteous blood so that we may stand in the presence of our majestic monarch throughout the eternal ages. And all the blood-washed throng, all the elect of all ages will be there before the King, praising and honoring and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And the King will say, "Behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me. They're all here, they're all accounted for, not one of them is lost. I suffered their condemnation. I wrought in them righteousness. I gave them the garments of salvation. They belong to me. They're all here." Oh, what a great, glorious privilege it is to know that you're a child of the King and washed in the blood of our righteous Savior. A.W. Pink observed of this verse, Hebrew was the language of the Jews, Greek of the educated world, Latin of the Romans. Hence, all who were gathered around the cross could read the title in his own language. Hebrew was the language of religion, Greek of science, culture, and philosophy, Latin of law. In each of these realms, Christ is King. In the religious, He is the final revelation of the true God. Hebrews 1:2, John 14:9. In science, He is the force behind all things. By Him all things consist. Colossians 1:17. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Hebrews 1:3. So too are hid in Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. In jurisprudence, He is supreme, the lawgiver and law administrator. 1 Corinthians 9:21. Now, usually when a man was crucified, they would have someone with a placard with the crime that the man was guilty of written on it, and he would go before the victim. This was to deter anyone from doing the same crime and to heap ignominy and humiliation upon the guilty party. Now think about this. Interestingly enough, Jesus was guilty of no crime. So what Pilate wrote on that placard was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he wrote it in three different languages. He knew that this would infuriate the Jewish religious leaders, especially since Nazareth was a small and contemptuous city among the Jews. You'll remember when Jesus met Nathanael, or when Nathanael was talking to Philip, after Philip had told him about the Messiah, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The chief priests in no way regarded Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. I'm going to tell you something. One day, the Jewish people are going to gladly receive their King. You see, God is going to send the Spirit of grace and supplications upon the elect nation of Israel. He is going to pour out His Spirit upon them. They're going to look upon the One whom they have pierced. They are going to mourn and believe that Jesus is Lord and that He is their King. And God will grant them righteousness, imputed righteousness by faith, just like you and me are saved. God's never changed the way that He declares someone righteous. It's never by the works or the merits of men. It's always upon the worthy righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can be made righteous. John MacArthur said, "The idea that a victimized man from such a town, Nazareth, especially one dying a criminal's death on the cross, could be their king was ludicrous. Worse, it was a direct affront both to the leaders and to the nation. Pilate was expressing his contempt for the Jewish people, implying that such an individual was the only kind of king they deserved." He had no idea how much truth God placed upon his heart to have written. The Jews resented Pilate's inscription on the cross, and he requested that Pilate change it to read that Jesus had only said He was the King of the Jews, not that He actually was. Pilate refused their request, saying, "What I've written, I've written." Perhaps one of the reasons why Pilate did not change the inscription is because what he wrote is included in the inspired scripture, and not a jot of it shall ever be suffered to pass away. God divinely ordered these very words to be written, and it could not be changed. Well, that gives you a lot of confidence in the Word of God. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. Another reason why it was left is it was because this was the very means of the thief's conversion to Christ. He read the words that Christ was king. And by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, while they were on the crosses adjacent to the Lord Jesus, one thief saw what he was, saw who the Savior was, saw what he needed, saw what Christ could provide. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see, he expressed faith both in the written word, Christ, King of the Jews, as well as the truth of the living word, Jesus Christ, who was on that middle cross. How glorious is that? Isn't it amazing how all these little details are providentially fulfilled? It's miraculous. We'll look at the two more verses tonight, verse 23 and 24. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.'" Again, notice the detail. "That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did.'" After the soldiers had stripped Jesus of his clothing and of his coat, they nailed him to the tree of cursing. And as the Son of God hung on the cross, suffering and pouring out his life's blood, these hard-hearted monsters, these soldiers, divided his garments among themselves by splitting it in four ways. How cold and wicked these soldiers must have been. They were there witnessing the death of the very Son of God. And all they could think about was how his garments would be divided among them. The outward coat of Jesus was woven without seam from the top. It must have been a very costly garment, one that the soldiers did not want to divide, so they decided to cast lots for the coat of Christ, hoping by chance to receive this article of clothing. The Savior's coat was of one piece, symbolically declaring his unbroken perfection. And again, the action of the soldiers regarding the coat of Christ was a fulfillment of Psalm 22:18. Again, highlighting the importance of interpreting prophecy literally and not figuratively is strongly suggested and shown in these verses before us. Well, next week we'll get started there at verse 25. Let's all stand and we'll have a hymn.
Page number 89. I hope you know the Savior tonight, the King of Glory.